Good morning. It's good to see that none of you got blown up over the weekend. But I hope you were still on fire. This morning, we want to continue our series on life's affecting questions. Now, these are questions that Jesus asked. And because he asked them, we should be able to answer them or at least seek to answer them. Because those are the questions, if answered, are going to have a tremendous impact and effect on our life. Today, we're ready for question number 6. Again, the notes are on the back of your bulletin. You can follow along there. But let's go to Matthew chapter 11, that passage that Jay read already this morning. And we want to begin reading at verse 7. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Here's the first question. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Then he asked the question a second time. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Then he asked the question the third time. What did you go out to see? A prophet? I say to you, more than a prophet. What are you looking for? You know, Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. He was known as a playboy as well as a tyrant. He stole his brother's wife, which was his cousin, and he married her. Now, when John was out preaching in the Judean wilderness, Herod comes looking out of curiosity. And on one of those occasions, John the Baptist points his finger right in Herod's face and he rebukes him. He said, "It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife." Well, Herod's wife was enraged, so she had him imprisoned. And this is where we see John today in this 11th chapter of Matthew. He's in prison for sticking his finger in the face of her husband and accusing him of being wrong in having his brother's wife. Now later on, he was going to be executed. As you know, his head would be chopped off. He would never leave that prison. So while John was in prison, he sent some of his disciples. Now you got to begin to see some of the doubt in poor John's life. Because they went asking Jesus, "Are you really the one that I have preached that is the Messiah? Are you he?" And Jesus said that his works would speak for himself. Now, I want to pause there for a minute. John's words, his message, his life was also going to speak for itself, just as Jesus. Now, the question comes, what about our words? What about our life? See, our words are saying something. Our life is saying something to those around us. So John's disciples turned to leave. And as they left, Jesus turned to the crowd and he asked them a question. He asked it three times and he uses three different illustrations to answer each question. So today we're going to look at Jesus' estimate of the life and the message of John. Now the question comes, what would Jesus' estimate be of our life and our message? This morning at the breakfast table, my wife handed me something. Actually, it was on the phone. She had listened to Blaze Media. And I just want to read just a portion because it fits beautifully into the message. I said, boy, this would be something I can use right at the very beginning of the message. Here's the question. What happens when Christians are afraid to offend? A church that's afraid to offend cannot save. They cannot command allegiance. They cannot inspire sacrifice. They cannot offer truth. An entire generation has grown up with no real catechism, no spiritual formation, or a sense of what it means to be sacred. This happened not because the church refused to be modern, but because it did become modern. We traded clarity for relevance, truth for tone. Sermons stopped warning and started pandering. The word sin was quietly retired, and in its place came talk of journeys, growth, and whatever kept the collection plate full. The church rebranded itself as a wellness center. The cross became a prop, and faith became a product. If the apostles walked into half of those churches today, they wouldn't smile and they wouldn't applaud. They would flip tables. Let's pray. Our words and our life are saying something. John's did. And Jesus commends him for it. And he asked three questions about that life and about that message and gave three responses. And I pray that as we go out and look at John's life, that we would also turn inward and look at our life and our message. What are we saying? How are we living? What's our message? So, Lord, as we come to this passage, and then later, it's so fitting that we're around the Lord's table today. Because we've got to ask, what have we come to see today? What are we looking for? We'll find him in this passage. We'll find him as the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, who broke bread, who took a cup and asked us to do it in remembrance of him. So, Lord, this passage of Scripture actually happened. It's an historical fact. It's a reality. And it's come down thousands of years to us today to look at it and ask ourselves, what have we come to see? So, Lord, you're the teacher. Your Spirit causes us to understand and apply your word, and we ask that he'll do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we want to look at this morning is Jesus' estimate of John's life. Jesus declared his appreciation for John for three reasons. Number one, John had a standard of truth. That's the first thing in your notes. John had a standard of truth. Not only did he have that standard, he lived by that standard. And that first question really had to do with that standard of life. He said, what did you go looking for? What did you go out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Now, it's interesting because in Galilee, particularly the Jordan Valley, near the Lake of Gennesaret, the reeds grew absolutely abundantly. And if the wind blew from the west, then the reeds would all bend towards the east. And if the wind blew from the east, the reeds would all bend towards the west. So the reeds would just blow whichever which way and bend whichever which way the wind was blowing. But John had a standard of truth. He was solid, and it made him stand firm. He did not bend the standard, not even for Herod, and it cost him his life. Not only did John hold that standard, had a standard, he lived by that standard. Now, I think today compliance rather than conviction seems to be the prevailing mood. We just comply, and convictions get less and less. We have less and less convictions, less and less standard. Where are the men and women today who will stand and stick to the standard and stick to the conviction without compromise? It's getting harder to find those men. Are we known as reeds, shaking and bending in the wind, moving the goalposts, moving the standards? Or as ones with a standard of truth? Second, John had an inner integrity. The second question has to do with Jesus' admiration of his inner integrity. Notice what he asked. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. See, only the upper classes wore purple and fine linen. The average person wore wool that was woven usually by themselves. And if you're really poor, you lived in sackcloth, goat and camel's hair, and John has described that's exactly what he wore. So John wasn't a fashion plate. There weren't going to be anybody attracted to him because of his wealth, because of his outward appearance. He would not ever make it on the Hollywood red carpet. He just wouldn't be the kind of guy that you'd have out there. He was not impressive. His garments weren't impressive. They reflected his unpretentious status. His wealth and luxury is not what attracted the crowds to him. He didn't have his own fishing boat. He didn't have his own house. He didn't have all of these things that were to be the outward sign of a successful man. So Jesus commends John for his character. The character, the inner life that he lived, not his outward appearance. And the power of John's ministry was in his person. It was in his message, not in his external apparel, what he drove, where he lived, how much he had in the bank. All that didn't matter. The only thing that really mattered to Jesus was his inner character. And I think with all the electronic media we have today, with all the advertising, all the marketing, with all the slick stuff that we have today, the secret to spiritual success still lies in the messenger. Did you hear what I said? His effectiveness in his message was not with all the outward show. It was derived from God. It was derived from the life that he lived, consistent with that standard that he held. Third, John had a prophetic message. Jesus admired that prophetic message. And the third question had to do with that. He said, what did you go out to see? A prophet? I say to you, more than a prophet. Now, as a prophet, John was to present God and his law to the people. A prophet always represented God to the people. And he was more than a prophet, though. He was the Elijah. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, and he was a messenger of who he was. We see that in Matthew 3, in Malachi 3, also in Isaiah 40. So Jesus' estimate of John's life is he had a standard of life that he lived by. He had an inner integrity that was more important than any outward show. And he had a message that was consistent with who Jesus was. The second thing we want to look at is Jesus' estimate of John's message. Now, the preaching of John contained three new things that the people had not heard before: the kingdom, sacrifice, and authority. So the kingdom, sacrifice, and authority. First of all, John's message contained a message of the kingdom. John's message was a kingdom message. The imminence of the kingdom was something that was his first concern. And he had to prepare people for that coming. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus one day, asked to be baptized, and the kingdom had come. It began in a new way with a new covenant, as we'll see later today. So Jesus, this Messiah, had to have a group of people who, first of all, believed who he was, that he could reveal his plan to, and then somehow who would understand his purpose and carry it out. Does that sound like the Great Commission to you? He's still looking for a group of people who understand his purpose and will carry that purpose out. So John's ministry was intended to draw a group of Jewish people to believe that Jesus was indeed their Messiah and would be willing and able to accept the message. Now, in order for that to happen, John had to stress two things about the kingdom. The kingdom required personal righteousness and repentance. Without righteousness, without repentance, the kingdom would never be lived out. So after plainly stated that he was not the Messiah, he turned all their eyes towards Jesus. Fix your attention on Jesus. He's the one. I must decrease. He will increase. And our Christian witness is really to be patterned after that of John. Turn me to 2 Corinthians a minute. 2 Corinthians, we're going to leave this passage for a moment. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves. There's a lot of people doing that today. We don't preach ourselves. But Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants. We're the slaves. We're the bondservants. That's who we are. The message is not about us. The message is about Jesus Christ. And I don't know, I have a tendency to listen from time to time or to read from time to time people who teach and preach, and they love to enlarge upon their spiritual experience. In other words, their spiritual experience is almost held out equally or talked about more than the Bible. You'll hear more about my personal experience than you'll hear about what the Bible has to say. They talk about their status, who they are, what they've done, what they've accomplished, the privileges they have, rather than the message. And I want to suggest to you that we need to get back to simply preaching Jesus, not ourselves. So Jesus was impressed with his kingdom message. Second, John's message contained a sacrifice. John's message was sacrificial. Man's sacrifices and offerings were not sufficient. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, and let's go take a look at that. Hebrews, the ninth chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse 13. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament economy. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifice or sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, Jesus was announced by John as the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless, once for all Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Now, the Old Testament, the sacrifices covered sin, but it didn't remove it. Jesus' sacrifice removed sin. So John presented one who gave himself as the final sacrifice for the sins of the world. So Jesus sacrificed and died that we might live for righteousness. Now, anybody ask me a question, why did Jesus die? They ask you this question, you should be able to give the same answer. Why did Jesus die? Let's go to 1 Peter. You should give him this answer. Why did he die? That I might live to righteousness. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed, purchased with corruptible things, imperishable things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition from your fathers, You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now look at chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? See that little word, that? He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He died that you might live a righteous life with a standard that you will not compromise, by whose stripes you were healed. Every stripe that Jesus took was for one reason. Every nail driven in his hand and spear driven into his side was for one reason, that you could live for righteousness. John's message also contained a message of authority. John's message was a message of authority, and that was new. A lot of scribes and Pharisees and teachers were out there, but they didn't have much authority, and they were impressed with how he spoke with one as authority, because he calls him Jesus, the Son of God. Now, either Jesus, who he said he was, he's the biggest liar and lunatic the world's ever known. Either he is God, and that demands our absolute surrender, or he's not. But because he's the Son of God, that's his nature, then all authority belongs to God. Not us, not the church, belongs to God. He is God. His words are final. This is not an option. This is final. We don't bring this to conform to us or society. We bring society and us to conform to this. And John had the privilege of announcing the full revelation of God and Jesus. Guess what? We have the same privilege. Go into all the world, Matthew 28. Make disciples. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeah, John, I'm with you even though you're in prison. John, I'm with you even when you're going to get beheaded. I am there for you. I admire your message. I admire the authority it had. See, redemption, this is great. I'm glad I live on this side of the cross. I mean, oh, wouldn't it be great to live and see him divide the Red Sea? No, that's fine. I'm glad I'm on this side, because redemption is now not just a promise. Now it's an accomplished fact, accomplished by faith. So by faith, I can take hold not just of the promise, but the reality that I have been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. It's not no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And people are watching that. I have to admit, sometimes they don't see much. And other times they see a lot. But the message today is designed not only to look at John's life and to look at his message, but also to pivot and look at our own life and our own message. We're saying something. We're living something. Are we living by a standard of truth, or are we like reeds just blowing in the wind? See, are we living with inner integrity, or do we care about how we're dressed, the cars we drive, the houses we live in, the portfolios we're building? You know, where is our concern? Inner growth, integrity, character, or outward show? What is the message of our life? What is the message of our words? Does our message speak of Jesus' kingdom? Or do we talk a lot about the football game, the weather, the golf game I had, the nice trip we had, you know, the great 4th of July, how many fireworks we shot off, the great food we have. Look at how much of our conversation, and nothing wrong with that conversation, by the way. just once in a while, we need to inject. I mean, we were up at our daughter's, and she had a lot of their friends over. And it was amazing. Once they find out kind of who you are, oh, well, you're the pastor dude. How do you know these grandkids? How do you know my son? Well, I kind of come up here and mentor them once in a while and talk with them once in a while. We got off, I would say, 50% of our conversation was spiritual. Boom! Oh, and then we talk about spiritual. It was great. It was great. I loved it. If you go through a time with people and you never say anything of the kingdom, you're missing an opportunity, or of sacrifice, or of authority. What did you go out to see? What did you come here today to see? What'd you come? Why are you here? When you leave this place, and that's where the mission field is, and here we gather to worship. But man, when you leave, you're out into the field. What are they going to see? Reeds blowing in the wind, or someone who holds to the standard and will not compromise? Are they going to see somebody that cares more about outward appearance, how they look, what they drive, where they live, you know, their whatever? Or they're going to see somebody that, no, that person's got character. They got steel in their back. They mean what they say. Their word is their bond. Now, I don't think any of you are going to go out as false prophets. So I don't think we have to worry about that. But do we have a message of Jesus?